Good morning, everybody. For those of you that are new, my name's Nick, and I'm here to try and help us understand something. So I hope you're good at listening. Just wanted to share a couple of things that came out in the prayer meeting this morning. One was a picture of this cage that Barbara shared in the meeting, which I thought was very interesting, because the thing about this cage with this bird in it was that the bird didn't realize that it was in a cage. And I'm amazed that over the last years, months, how slow I am to really understand some things. You know, even yesterday, as I was praying about this, the meeting this morning and preparing this talk, I saw something and I thought, how is it that I didn't see that, you know, years ago? And it seemed to be so fresh and so new, really. And yet it seemed so obvious. And the thing is that if a bird is trapped in a cage, and it's very familiar with its surroundings, then it may not even want to get out. What's even worse, if you could imagine a bird in a cage that couldn't see that it was even in a cage. So the first thing that has to happen to us is that we must be able to see something new. We cannot progress if we can't see where we are and where we're going and where we aren't in relationship to where we're going. We must be able to see reality. I was thinking of that verse of the woman of Jesus met, the woman at the well. And do you remember he met her at the well, and they started this conversation, and she started talking to him about whether they should worship in Jerusalem or in Samaria. And if you read that story, the whole story, she's trying to sidetrack Jesus, it would seem. And you can see he's working the thing round all the time to get some sense of reality. In the end, he says to her, "Where's your husband?" And she says, "I haven't got a husband." And he said, I know you haven't got a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one that you've got now isn't your husband. Ah. Sense of reality dawns on her spirit. "I perceive you're a prophet," she says. And it's like she suddenly comes up with reality. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is a spirit of truth. And in that story, Jesus said, "Those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth." There's no other way that we can worship God. We worship him in reality because we see who we are in relation to who he is. And when we see ourselves and when we see the Savior, we worship. It's a spontaneous reaction of the human heart that when we see God as he is in relationship to who we are, we fall down and we worship him. So we must see where we are. There's a walking holiday going on around Easter time, I believe, and a good number of people going on it. And it's going to be very important for whoever holds the map, for them to realize where they're going, very important, but they also must realize where they are. Because if they think they're somewhere else, they're not going to get to where they want to go to. We must know, where are we in this journey? Now, we are on a journey in our life. We are on a journey until the day that we die. And as a church, we're on a journey. Great sense at the moment that we are on a journey. We are traveling somewhere. We don't want to be in the same place tomorrow as we are today. We want to move on. Even this morning, do you want to move on? Do you want to be different? I don't want the same old, same old. Please, no. But then I must see where I am. So as I share my thoughts, hopefully some of God's thoughts, this morning, just try and map yourself and think, where am I? Where am I on this journey? Am I at the beginning? Am I at the middle? Do I know everything he's talking about? You know, if you know everything that I'm talking about, then you may as well go now. I don't want to waste your time anymore. But if you feel there's something to learn, then maybe we could learn together. But we have to see where we are. I have to see where I am. This morning, I don't want to talk from a point of view of somebody who is projecting the idea that they're somewhere that they're not. I want to be honest with you about where I am, because it doesn't help you to think that there are loads of people, you know, out there somewhere and the whole thing is unachievable. I want you to try and put on the map, where am I and where do I need to go? So there's a sense of reality. That word truth, it means reality. He is a spirit of truth. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are the spirit of truth. Father, we pray today that you would give us a spirit of revelation. Father, sometimes that seems like a religious word that we've heard many times. Yes, we always pray for a spirit of revelation. But Father, it means unveiling. And we pray this morning that you would unveil our eyes, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we would see something new. Father, we pray in the words of that old chorus that you would show us ourselves and show us the Savior. Show us ourselves this morning. Let us see ourselves in the light of your word, Father. And please show us the Savior. Holy Spirit, would you reveal Jesus to our hearts? We want to leave this the meeting this morning with a sense that we have met with him. What's it all about, Lord, if we don't meet with you? Father, reveal Jesus to us, we pray. Amen. The other picture that somebody had was of a big dam, vast dam, loads and loads of water. And yet at the front of the dam, there was just a trickle of water coming out. And as I thought about this vision that somebody shared, you know, I just feel that is so much true. We're going to come across a verse at the end of the passage I want to read out to you in a minute. And in that passage, it says, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? You see, the Holy Spirit there is like the dam that is full of water. The heaven is full of water. It's full of life, full of power. That God is desiring to push through our lives. So where's the problem? If he wants to give the Holy Spirit to us more than you want to give gifts to your children at Christmas time. I'm not the greatest father in the world, but I love giving gifts to my children. I love it. God genuinely, literally loves to give the Holy Spirit more than that, much more. So there must be a problem this end, mustn't there? Where is the barrier? The barrier must be with us. Father, give us grace this morning to open the floodgates, Lord. Show us what's holding it up, Lord. Show us what's holding your work up in our lives. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to stay at one passage this morning, which is Luke chapter 11. Some people call this the friend who comes at midnight. I'd like to think of it this morning as the story of three friends. So I read this story this morning. I wonder whether I could have a couple of friends help me. Anybody here count themselves my friend? Rob, thank you. You could stand there, Rob. Anybody else? Anybody this side? Two friends. Hallelujah. Come on, Bob. I believe it. I know it's true. So if you could just stand there, Bob. You're merely symbolic this morning. Rob, if you could stand there. And I'm going to stand in the middle of them, and I am their friend. I am their friend. This is really just to help us think about this story. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, Say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey. A hungry Bob has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, and this is you, this is your speaking part, Rob.
Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.
I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, it's a bit of a pity, Rob, isn't it? Yet, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Is Ellie here? No? Okay. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg. Johnny here somewhere? Yes, there he is. Johnny asking for an egg. He will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Thank you very much. A big hand. A big hand for the two kind friends. Fantastic. That passage starts, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. When Paul spoke, not last week, but the time before, just before Christmas, to my undying shame, I cannot remember a word that he said. But all I know is that I went away that day with a tremendous sense in my heart, Lord, for 2008, I want to learn to pray. I want to learn to pray. You know, it says that when we preach the word, there should be signs that follow the word. If it's God's word, there should be something happen. And the sign that God was on Paul's word that day was that he did something in my heart, and I know he did something in other people's hearts. He put in me a desire to pray. How many people here really would like to pray better than they do? Yeah, we'd like to pray. Prayer is often one of those things that that you hear the word and you think, ah, yes, that's an ought one, isn't it? I ought to pray more. I ought to pray better, but I find it hard. I don't know anybody who doesn't find it at least a little bit hard. So I want to pray this morning that we could just see something about prayer that would really help us, because prayer is the most important thing. Because it's the thing that connects us to Jesus. Jesus never taught his disciples how to evangelize. He sent them out, gave them a few tips maybe. But really, he didn't spend time. He demonstrated, he sent them out. He didn't teach them how to preach. He didn't do a preaching course. Are we one up on Jesus there, Paul? I don't think so. I don't think so. He taught them to pray. He taught them to pray. So we must learn before anything else. We must know how to pray. So one day they'd seen Jesus praying. I don't know what they saw, but it created a hunger, a desire in them. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to pray like you pray. We see that you spend sometimes nights in prayer. You know, you go out early. We see that prayer for you is an absolute priority. Teach us to pray. So he said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven. And I'm not going to concentrate on that at all, but I want to concentrate on the second part of his teaching this morning, where he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Just want to point out this morning a few points in this story that I think could really help us. The first point is the need of the visiting friend. There are three friends there. They're both my friends, but they're not friends of each other. Sorry, Bob and Rob, I noticed things have been getting a little bit distant between you recently. They weren't friends of each other, but they were friends of... I take that back. This might be recorded. We don't want that one recorded for posterity, do we? But, you know, the person in the middle was friends with the one who was hungry and the one who had the bread. So the one in the middle was the absolute key to the hunger of the friend who is hungry. The friend who is hungry is a picture, really, of the non-Christian, the non-believer, the unsaved, whatever label, whatever name you like to put on that person. That was the one who didn't know Jesus. And this one, on this side, was God. That was the friend. So we had to be, he had to be the friend of the unbeliever and the friend of God. And we need those two things in our lives. Second thing I want to point out was the friendliness of the friend. He was a friendly friend because that guy came to him at midnight. Very inconvenient. Somebody came to me on Christmas Eve, and I thought to myself that I knew that they didn't have family in this country, and I just thought to myself, I can't not have them for Christmas lunch. And I'm not saying that to boost my ego at all, but it was kind of a bit like that, really. And they didn't have anywhere to go, and they came for Christmas lunch, and it was lovely. But actually, in a way, it was a little bit inconvenient, because we'd got family coming, and so I had to kind of check out that everyone was happy and all the rest of it. It was going to upset the relatives. We don't want that, do we? But, you know, our friendship with people who don't know Jesus is an inconvenient thing. This guy came to him at midnight, and one of the things I want to ask you, and it's a question I've asked myself yesterday and this morning, God, how much do I care, and how much room is there for in my life for those that don't know you? Okay, maybe other people in the church can do that. Yeah, we've got the Alpha Course. Alpha Course is going. Tick the boxes. We're a church that evangelizes. But really, I want you to think this morning, how much do I care? Do I actually believe in their eternal destiny? Or do I need the light to shine brighter in my life, so I actually see the revelation of that? Something that's really been striking me over these weeks has been this word, awakening. There was a thing that was called the Great Awakening. I think that was the Wesley Whitfield thing, that in this country in America and in all sorts of places around the world, there was a great awakening. An enormous awakening where people saw the truth. There were lots of people who had been going to church, but they didn't see the truth of the Bible. And this great awakening started, and they suddenly thought, wow, there is a heaven. There is a hell. And I need to decide where I'm going. And it was an awakening inside. Now, some of us in our theology, you know, we know that's true. We believe that. We've done the Bible course. We can tick that box. But does that truth actually have any impression on our hearts and our lives whatsoever? Does the light really shine? Or do we need to wake up? And that's about the great awakening. I'm praying, God, wake me up, Lord. Wake us up. Wake up the church in this country. Wake up the church across the world. Lord, would you cause us to wake up so that the truths that we know actually affect us in our heart? This guy had a friend, and he didn't say, go away. I haven't got any food. And that brings us on to point two. He was a friendly friend, but he didn't have anything. Now, there are people in this church I know who have a tremendous evangelistic heart, who have poured their days and lives and money and time into making friends with those who don't know Jesus. And I praise God for those people. I really, you know, think that's fantastic. But yet, people aren't knocking on the door of the church, you know, trying to get in. We don't have to, like, put up crash barriers outside, as they do in some places in Colombia, where the police have to do something with the traffic outside, because so many people are trying to get to church. You see, there's the friendly friend that doesn't have enough bread. Let's have a look at that. What did he say? The friend comes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 days because a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. A friend has come to me. I've got this hungry friend. We've got a heart of compassion. God has done at least that much in us." Maybe you're further on than me in that regard. I know there are people in the church who I would definitely say have much more concern than I do for those who don't know Jesus. Just being honest about it. But for those people, have they got bread? Have they got something to give them that will make them hungry and will satisfy their hunger? Or when they say, tell them about Jesus, do they just think, I'm just too busy? I'd rather watch EastEnders. I'd rather watch Neighbours or whatever it is. Holby City. I'm not interested in church. It's a price to pay. It takes the Holy Spirit to break that barrier down, to get people interested in Jesus. I know for me, somebody prayed for me for 3 years before I became a Christian. Every day for 3 years, they prayed for me. And I was, as far as they were concerned, I was far off as a 17-year-old. And they didn't know, actually, that there was a hunger inside me. Maybe just a little hunger. But that hunger grew until I started to come to church. And I started to, I had to go to church. We all had to go to church in our school. But I was bored to tears. And then after chapel on Sundays, somebody had these Christian meetings in their home. And I, who was more interested in a rugby ball and a smoke and having a good time, I wasn't interested in church. But something got me there. And something made me hungry. And something got me saved. And I do not know to this day what it was. I can't remember what the person said to me. I can't remember making a commitment. All I remember afterwards was telling my friends, I've become a Christian, and I didn't know what it was. What I do know was that I woke up the next morning, and I felt God's presence so richly that I was never the same again. The God who was not there on the Sunday was there on the Monday, and my life was transformed. And I had a tremendous desire to see my friends know the Lord. And I talked to everybody. Unfortunately, not many of my friends became Christians. Two or three kind of half did. And then somebody told me that there was more, that there was a Holy Spirit. There was this church down in Somerset where there was this thing going on there. And so I went down there. I found out within I think 24 hours, I said, whatever you've got, I need it. And I got prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I received a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. I hesitate to say I was baptized in the Holy Spirit because I don't believe I was. But I received a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. And I went back to school, and I found that this time when I went back to school, I talked to my friends, and a number of them got saved, became Christians, because the Holy Spirit did his work. And we need the Holy Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit. We must have more of the Holy Spirit. As far as I'm concerned, there is no choice. We've got cell groups. We've got the opportunity, we've got a net, as it were. We've got a way of caring for people when they become Christians. But we haven't got many Christians, new Christians, have we? We must have the Holy Spirit, and that's the agenda at the moment. So what did he say? He said, I have nothing to set before him. Can you say that this morning? I'd like to say, I've got a little to set before him. I know I've got a little to set before him. If somebody asked me, whether Jesus makes a difference in your life, I would say, yes, he makes a big difference in my life. He makes a very big difference. But I know that there is so much more, and I'm really hungry for that, and I pray God makes me more hungry. So we need to have that sense of reality. Where are you? Are people knocking on the door saying, what is it about you that's different? Are people saying, what's the hope inside you that you have the opportunity to explain the reason for the hope that is in you? Are you there yet? If not, let's admit, I have nothing to set before them. As a church here at New Life, what have we got to set before people? Are there signs and wonders? Are there miracles? Not much. Let's be honest. I'm not saying that God doesn't answer our prayers. I'm not saying we haven't had wonderful answers to prayer, but they're few and far between. We must have more. There's a dam out there full of water. The Bible says the river of God is full of water. The river of God, the stream of God, is full of water. It's absolutely full of water. It's there. But there's a price to pay. And I believe God's showing us how we can pay that price. The honesty of the friend. The honesty of the friend. You see, he could have pretended to the guy, come and have some food. Laid the table, put the knife and fork there, and the guy sits down, say grace. Nothing. Oh dear. Mission failed. And haven't we tried to do that sometimes? We got all the paraphernalia, but we haven't actually got the thing to put on the table that will attract people to Jesus. The joy of the Lord. When I went down to this church in Somerset, I was amazed at people's faces. I sat in the meeting, and they all met in a circle, and there's this kind of teeming church. And as they worshipped, I looked around at their faces, and there were people there, and their faces were absolutely shining. Absolutely shining. I just thought, I got to have that. It was so evident. There was bread on the table there. With one day, I'd not been there 24 hours. And I said, whatever you've got, I've got to have it. May the Lord do the same and more so among us. So he goes to the guy. He pays a midnight visit to the house of bread. He knew somebody, Rob in this case, was the kind of man that would have bread in the larder. And I know that's true. He's a man of bread. And wonderful stuff, bread, isn't it? Whatever culture you go to, there's bread of different kinds, different flavors. I'm on a low-carb diet at the moment, so bread is out. But on a good day, I love bread, and I could eat a great deal of it. It's wonderful stuff. In that generation, just as in our generation, it's a staple diet, isn't it? You know, it's a big part. There's so much in bread that will nourish us. Now, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who eats of me shall not hunger. He said, Moses didn't give them the living bread. He said, I am that bread of life that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus we need. In the Old Testament, they used to have this bread in the tabernacle. Those of you who don't know, in Exodus, they had this. They used to all camp around this big tent called the tabernacle, and they had various bits and pieces inside this tent. And in the middle of the tent, there was this dark place. The only light in there was these candles that were lit. It was called the Holy Place. And one of the things that they had in there was, it was called the Table of Showbread. If you read the King James Version, they call it the Table of Showbread. If you actually look at that word showbread and find out what it really means, it means the bread of the face. The bread of the face. It was the bread of the face of God. And the priests, they would come in. There were 12 bits of bread. And they represented the tribes of Israel. And they gather around this table. And they would eat the bread that was there. After a few days, they had to replace the bread so that it remained fresh. But it was a picture of us needing to feed on Jesus. Feed on Jesus. In the Alpha Course, I had the privilege every now and then of doing the bit in the Alpha talk that was about the Bible. And so I started off to start with concentrating on the apologetics bit. We should never have to apologize for our faith, but the kind of bit that kind of explains, you know, how authentic the Bible is, why we believe the Bible is true, and all that stuff. But I found the more I did it, the more I wanted to concentrate on the last bit of the talk, which was about the bread of life, how the Bible shouldn't be an intellectual book. It's not written for intellectuals, this book. It's not a book that makes up an A, B, C, D of why God is true. It's a mysterious book. But it's a book that the Holy Spirit wrote, and we need to feed on the book. Jeremiah said, I found your words, and I ate them, and they became unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. I found your words, and I ate them, and they became to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And I find that when I go to the Bible these days, rule number one, I want food. I want to meet Jesus in the book. Joe and I were just, Joe bought me a book for Christmas about the life of Evan Roberts. One of the things that he said at the end of his life, you told me I'd tell the story, didn't you? At the end of his life, and he'd been instrumental, enormously instrumental in the Welsh Revival. Then he did other things, but at the end of his life, when he was too old to go to the meetings, they used to come back to him after church. And they always remembered what he said to them on their way back from church. They'd pop in to see how the old boy was, and he said this every time so they never forget it. He would always say to them, did you meet the Lord? Did you meet the Lord? Did you meet the Lord? They went to the meeting, and his expectation was that every meeting they would meet Jesus. That's the bread of life. If we are a church that is feeding and eating that bread of life that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, we've got something to offer people, haven't we? So what do we need to do? We need to indulge ourselves and feast on the Lamb. We need to eat Jesus. We need to enjoy him. This church I went to as a schoolboy, I went down there. I remember it very emotional at the end of the days that I'd been there. I was in the car park, and the little old pastor, who was about this size, said to me before I left, he just looked me in the eye, and he said to me, just enjoy Jesus. He said, just enjoy Jesus. And this is all about learning to enjoy him. Prayer is the connection with him that brings life to us. If we're not enjoying God, we don't have any life in our lives, do we? Oh God, give us that bread of heaven. Give us that bread of heaven. The unexpected answer. All right? The unexpected answer. And from inside, friend number three says, don't bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. You're inconveniencing me. Go away. This is God speaking. Me and my children are in bed. It's midnight. Don't bother me. Have you ever felt that in your prayers? God's, you know, don't bother me. You know? Things you've been praying for days, weeks, you really mean what you're praying, and yet God doesn't answer the prayer. Something happens to us in that time when God does not answer. God is teaching us here that he is a reluctant answerer sometimes. Even though he desires, here's the paradox, here's the irony, the dam is full of water, he wants to give the Holy Spirit. but he won't give the Holy Spirit till we are ready. Smith Wigglesworth said that God will not give his Holy Spirit to hearts that are not prepared for him. And so the time when we're asking and not receiving from God is the time when God is searching our hearts. He's looking in our hearts and he's saying, there's this wrong with you. You don't really mean business. You don't care about the unsaved. You don't care really about this Holy Spirit thing. Get serious. Now, I'm saying that to me this morning because I know that's the journey that I am on. God is saying, do you really care? What if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Would you still come? Do you really want the Holy Spirit? You find that where the Holy Spirit is poured out in the Bible, it's poured out on those who are thirsty. And if you are not thirsty, he will not pour out his Holy Spirit upon you. Because it's a relationship. So may God make us more thirsty. May he make us more desirous. May he make us more thirsty for his presence. I pray. So the guy didn't give up. Praise God. He kept on banging on that door. Rat-a-tat-tat. Until finally it says that he got out of bed. You see, this was God here. So in God's heart, he's really saying, aha, this is what I really wanted. That he would persevere long enough for me able to give him what he needs. And this is what it says. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Hallelujah. God will give us as much as we need if we will persist, and we are going to persist, because I don't think there's any other way. I'm going to persist. Are you going to persist, Paul? Paul and I are going to persist. Anybody want to join us? Yep, one or two. We want to persist until, how long should we go on praying? How long should we go on waiting? I think it is until. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. There's a verse there somewhere, Johnny. Somewhere hidden in that story. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even to the uttermost ends of the earth. What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for a good feeling? Are we waiting for a new experience? Actually, yes. I'm hungry for more of God. I want to experience Jesus in a greater way. I do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I also want to receive power from on high. How do you know you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it that you speak in tongues? I don't think so. Is it that there is a mighty rushing wind? I don't think so. Is it that there are tongues of fire coming down from heaven and resting on each one of us? I don't think so. The evidence that we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that we are powerful witnesses and we take this word out in the power of the Holy Spirit. When that has happened, we've got what we asked for. And in the end, if there's rushing mighty wind, hallelujah! We will know when God has arrived. If it's tongues of fire, marvelous. If we're on our faces weeping for a few days, praise God! But we don't know what it's going to be like, do we? But what we know is that we wait until we get what we want, which is power from on high, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And I know that I have never received that in the measure that God wants to give it to me. The friend's reward, they were all filled. They had everything they wanted. Just thinking about this tongue of fire thing for a minute. On the day of Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit came and there was a mighty rushing wind, it says tongues of fire came down from heaven and rested on each one of them. Each one of who? Everyone in Jerusalem? Everyone that had followed Jesus while he was alive? No. There were 120 in that room. There were the disciples, there was Mary, the mother of Jesus. There were the brothers of Jesus. She brought the family along. And they prayed for 10 whole days. The disciples were living in that upper room. I don't know whether the others, 120, it must have been standing room only, whether the others came in and joined them during the day. I don't know what happened, but I know that for 10 days they prayed. And Jesus didn't say, in 10 days' time, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't know it was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. He did say, not many days from now. But if you'd not been there, you wouldn't have got it. Thomas missed out on the breathing of the Holy Spirit upon them. They were in another room, and Jesus came to them, and he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. When Evan Roberts was a young child, actually, and he heard this story, he heard about Thomas, and he decided, I don't want to be missing when the Holy Spirit falls. The Holy Spirit generally falls on prayer meetings. In Azusa Street, it didn't happen in Azusa Street. It was in a street called Bonnie Bray Street when the Holy Spirit fell in mighty and awesome power. Because one man, William Seymour, had decided to pray. And then the guys he was staying with, they saw something and they thought, we'll pray with them. And then other people started to join till there was a small group of them praying, crying out day and night, send the Holy Spirit, send the Holy Spirit, send the Holy Spirit. And then on a certain day, the Holy Spirit came from heaven and fell upon them. There was a woman there who was a maid in the street opposite. She couldn't play the piano. She got up, she got on the piano, and she started to play it. She spoke in, I think, 5 different languages that she'd never spoken before. There was an awesome outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It went on day and night for a few days, and the whole thing went on for an amazing power for a couple of years, and the whole world was changed. How many million? 60. Is it 60? 60 million Pentecostals in the world today can find their roots back to... Is it 60 or more? Yeah, it's something like that. It's an enormous number of people because one man, just one man, decided he was going to pray until. When do we stop? Until. When until has happened, that's when we stop. And they'd invited him to be part of leading this church. After a few weeks, they locked him out because they didn't like his message. The message was that there's a third experience. In those days, they had salvation. They had holiness. In other words, entire sanctification. They'd laid themselves completely on the altar. So they were in a pretty good place to receive. But he said there's more. And until God is moving through our lives in power, we haven't got it. They didn't like it. The woman who had invited him to the church locked the doors. He was put out of that church. He was homeless. He was childless anyway. And he was jobless. He didn't have a penny in the world. But he had something in his heart. I am going to pray until the Holy Spirit falls. Can we be the same as that? May God do that in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit came in an amazing way. And really and truly, I think that's what we need. And that, you know, may by God's grace be the way he leads us so that he sets us on fire. Johnson was sharing the other night how Samson sent a whole load of foxes into the fields of the Philistines. He tied their tails together and he set the tail alight. And all these foxes, he sent them out into the harvest field. We can't go out into the harvest field as we are. We need the Holy Spirit. We must have a greater sense of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. On men, would you like to, Mark, if you're here, let's just play quietly. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Let's pray, let's pray. Father, 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 we don't want to do anything religious, Lord. We're tired of religion. We don't want to do the same old thing, Lord. But we're praying, Lord. We're praying, Father, It's us this morning, Lord, talking to you, Lord. And we're asking. We're asking you, Lord. I don't know where you are on your journey. Are you the friend with lots of friends that you talk to about Jesus, but there's not enough bread on your table? Are you the person that doesn't have any non-Christian friends, that you're so wrapped up in your own world, and God hasn't put that love in your heart for those that don't know him? I pray that God would change that with me, that he'd put a real concern in my heart for the lost, for those that don't know him. I pray that God would do that, because it's not there like it used to be when I first got saved. It's not there, it's gone. The embers maybe are glowing somewhere, but God needs to fan that into flame, and I want to be honest with him about it. If you want to be honest with God as well, then just say, God, that's me. I don't care. If I cared, I'd switch off the television. I'd be talking to people. I'd be having them round. Father, I don't want to pray. If I cared, I'd switch off the TV and I'd pray. I've lost the hunger. I've lost the passion, Lord. The lamp is burning low, Lord. That's me, Lord. That's me. That describes me, Lord. I want to be honest with you. Like this guy who said, I've got nothing on my table. Lord, maybe there are some things on our table, Lord, but we want more. Oh, yes, we want more, Lord. We want love in our hearts, Lord. We want the love of God. We want that joy that gives us strength, that makes people look at us because we're so happy. We want that peace, that we're calm when nobody else is. Father, we want that endurance, that we will do stuff that other people won't do just because we love you, Lord, and we don't want to give up. We need that patience. We need the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering. Father, we need these things. We don't have enough. Not enough fruit, Lord. Not enough fruit. We don't have a spirit of prayer, Lord. We don't want to pray. It doesn't consume us, Lord. But your word says that you poured out upon them a spirit of grace and supplication. And then you showed them the one who they had pierced. Lord Jesus, pour out grace upon us this morning. Give us grace, Lord. Father, would you pour yourself out amongst us? Not because we deserve it, Lord, but because you're merciful, Lord. Give us a spirit of prayer, Lord. Father, would you give us a spirit of prayer where we want to pray? Would you teach us this year how to pray, Lord? Would you be our teacher, Lord? Holy Spirit, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Would you help us in our weakness? Lord God, do it again, Lord. Do it again. As at the beginning, Lord. As in the house of Cornelius. As in that room when they prayed for boldness. As in Azusa Street, Lord. As in the many places you poured out your spirit across this earth. Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Do it in our midst, Lord. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We're that friend, Lord. We're knocking on your door this morning. We're knocking, Lord. We want to persist, Lord. We've come before many times, Lord, asking for bread. We're coming again this morning, Lord. Bread of heaven, we need you. We need you. We need you, Lord.